from Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, and it's really where Paul lays out what this mystery, this plan of what God's doing in revealing the light to the Gentiles comes about. This is the reason I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, for you surely have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I've become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might be now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he had carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. Thanks be to God, for this is holy word. Amen. It is a pleasure for me to introduce to you my liturgical dance partner, Randy Prentice. There's a story behind that.
Woo! Who was here for that one? Column dancing. That was column dancing.
But this is a significant day because this January starts the three-year anniversary of Randy moving to Arlington, first part-time. He stayed part-time here with our youth ministry and then moved part-time to Arlington. And Arlington was a church at that point that was on the brink of not knowing whether they could go forward, whether they would close, whether they had a vital ministry. And on their 100th anniversary, there was potential that that was going to be their last year in existence. Jim Tremper, their vice president of consistory, talked to me. And continually, when he sees me, he grabs me and just says, thank you so much for the partnership with Hopewell. He said, I was pretty hopeless that we were going to have any kind of future. And now there's life in the ministry. There's excitement that's to be shared. There's testimony that's here. We've sent people over there. In fact, Chris, you've led worship over there a number of times. Wayne Morrison, who's leading worship somewhere else now, has been over there. We sent one of our elders, Beth Lazaro, has gone over there and is an elder in that church, and that family has moved over there. Some of our youth, Sarah Ruvo down in the Dominican Republic, when I was with her, somebody asked, is this guy a good preacher? And she said, I don't know. I don't hear him anymore. I go to Arlington, and I hear Randy. So she said, you're a good preacher. But it's a picture of what I think is important in the ministry of the church right now, of giving our life away, of sharing our life together. So on the third anniversary, especially as it's tied with me going today to Beacon Reformed Church, we don't know what will happen there, but that's a church that's on the brink of going into the Hudson River, really. I mean, it's struggling along, but I'm the class of supervisor there, so it'll be the first opportunity I have a chance to preach there and get to know them a little bit. So we wanted to bring Randy back. Randy wanted to come back to make sure the ties stay strong. Our financial commitment after 3 years is done with that, but we want to make sure that the partnership commitment continues. And one other thing I want to say, he said he's old. One of the things I like about Randy, this guy's still got game. This guy's still got game. When you get on the basketball court with him, he's 58, right?
58.
I'd never want to cover this guy, because he runs around that basketball court like crazy. And the thing is, he can still hit a killer jump shot from the three-point line. So you got to stay on him all the time. So,
man, never let the truth get in the way of a good... Well, this is new and it's familiar. So in case you don't know me, I worked here for 10 years. I came in 2001 as a youth pastor, and most of the time I was here, I was the youth pastor, did some other things as well, and then last year, they paid me to leave. Today is what we call Epiphany Sunday. So Epiphany is the opening up of the mind to see or hear or understand something that you didn't understand so clearly before. As in the picture here, the Magi came to this child, and the scripture says that they worshipped him. Somehow they understood something about this child that was beyond what most people could understand. And a lot of times what happens with an epiphany is you have a normal situation, a normal occurrence, like the birth of a child. Now, I know babies being born is a miracle, but it happens a lot, and most babies are not God. But somehow, through a process of revelation, these Magi recognized something in this child that was beyond what was in any other child. Do you know the words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Who knows what song that's from? I know, it's a tough one. You sang it probably recently, right? Veiled in flesh. Hark, the herald angels sing. Veiled in flesh. So covered inside of this normal human baby was God incarnate. But somehow they were able to recognize and worship him so they could hail the incarnate deity. So epiphany is an insight or a perception into the essential meaning or reality of something that's beyond what we understood before that. And it often happens around normal, common, everyday events. But a light goes on. The catalyst is often revelation. Revelation is making something known that was previously unknown. Do you get that connection? Revelation, epiphany, the light going on. We read from Isaiah chapter 60, when we spoke the call to worship this morning, about a light. And this light shining in the darkness. And people saw the light and recognized the light, and they started coming to the light. Nations would gather around this God who is the light. Because in seeing and understanding, there's recognition, epiphany, revelation, transformation. I want to tell you some things about the Arlington Reformed Church today that I think have to do with epiphany and revelation and inspiration and transformation. There's so much I want to tell you. This has been one of the hardest sermons for me to prepare because, you know, they told me I only had 2 hours. And it's going to be hard to fit it into 2 hours. JK, LOL, I understand. So as Taylor said, Arlington was a church that was fading. As this church was growing and becoming more and more vibrant, Arlington was fading. And they realized after Steve Sickler, their pastor, retired, that they couldn't afford a pastor. And they thought, what do we do? I had become ordained with the denomination. And I'd been praying like, you know, what's next? What's next? I wasn't eager to leave, but I had this sense that something was next. And I prayed and thought about a lot of options. And there were times I used to drive home on purpose, out of the way, to go past the Arlington Reformed Church because I knew it was one of those churches that was going to have a pulpit open, and I just used to pray. But I didn't say anything. So I missed a staff meeting 1 week. I must have been sick or something. And I came back the next week, and Mark said, oh, you know, in staff meeting last week, Taylor said, maybe we should explore an idea of having Randy be the part-time pastor at Arlington and part-time youth pastor here. That's astounding to me. I've often told Taylor after that, it's a lot easier to sell the boss's idea to the boss than to sell your idea to the boss. But it was astounding to me. And this is part of what happens with revelation and inspiration and epiphany, is all these pieces lined up and come together, and you start realizing, wow, maybe this is the way that we should go. So I started there part-time 3 years ago. They were probably worshiping about 30 or 35 people on Sunday morning. And we moved to full-time a year ago. And we can't afford a full-time pastor. We still can't. The denomination is helping. Hopewell has helped. And this year we looked at our budget and we said, we can't afford a full-time pastor. We have a youth pastor who lives in our parsonage for free. And we have a pastor that we're trying to pay. And we said, okay, we don't have the money. What are we going to do? Are you committed to having a youth pastor here? And for reasons you'll hear about, they said yes. Do you want a full-time pastor because you can't afford one? And they said, we don't want to move backwards. So we're making some bold moves at Arlington this year to try to keep this good thing going. So I want to give you a picture of what's happening at Arlington now. Probably our average Sunday morning worship is about 75 now, so it's increased. During Advent, the 6 weeks of Advent, our average attendance was 87.333333333... Not that I'm counting, but... And that's up from last year's Advent average, which was 80.16666666666. So we're growing. Let me give you a picture. So sometimes what I do at Arlington is, as I look out and I realize, you know, Frank's been sitting over here for all these years, and maybe he doesn't know Ron. So sometimes I say to people, next week in church, you need to find a new seat. I won't do that to you today. But on a typical Sunday at Arlington, you might find over in this corner half a dozen or so Vassar College students. And two of them, Chelsea and Sarah, help to lead our worship. Twice a month, they lead our contemporary worship. If you want to be a contemporary church, you need to do two things well. One, you need to honor the traditions, and two, you need to be contemporary. You need to be relevant, right? And they do a great job of leading our worship twice a month. Chris and Christina Kanji have been coming on the other two Sundays a month and helping us lead our contemporary worship, and it is sweet, and it is good, and it is wonderful, and we need it. So there's a half a dozen or so Vassar students who've become a part of our life, and I love in the fellowship hall afterwards when they sit with, you know, the older folks, and they talk and they chat, or they go over and they play on the piano and start horsing around, or it's just great to have them there. They bring such life. Then you've got couples like Marty and Eleanor McIsaac who sit about there. They represent this group of people in our church who have been coming to our church for 30, 40, 50, and in the McIsaac's case, 60 years. They're in their 80s. They've been coming to the church for 60 years. Their daughter, Dawn, is 56. She grew up in the church. She's an elder. She's our leader of our Sunday school. Dawn is a mom, and she's a grandmother. Her kids are grown and gone. And she and her husband took a vacation, finally, when they were about 50. First vacation ever without the kids. He died on that vacation, suddenly, which changed her life. Life just happens, right? So Dawn is one of 10 widows who attend our church on a regular basis. They range in age from 40-something to 94. These are people who've been at our church for a long time. They love their church, they love Christ, and many of them pour their hearts and their lives out to keep their church going. A few years ago, right up here, about 4 years ago, I officiated at the wedding of Caleb Mercado and Becky Lazaro. You know Becky Lazaro? Who knows Becky Lazaro? Becky Lazaro grew up in this church, and she met Caleb out in Chicago. Caleb grew up in Chicago. He lived in the city, then he moved to the suburbs. He's a kid magnet. He totally gets it about the urban environment, and he totally gets it about the suburbs. And I thought, you know, this guy would be a great guy to come to maybe work with our youth. And We had these phone calls about, hey, if I get this Arlington thing, what would you think about coming out here? We can't pay you, but we've got this house we can give you to live in for free. And there was a time where Caleb was in Chicago, and I was on Route 90 heading to Springfield, Massachusetts, and we were talking on the phone about this, and we both had goosebumps at either end because we thought, man, this is so much bigger than us. That's this epiphany, revelation thing, this transformation thing. So Caleb is now our youth pastor, and he and Becky work with our teenagers and young people, and you'll hear more about them. He is a kid magnet. So there's another kind of demographic in our church that I want to tell you about. Cammy Matthews was born in Trinidad. She grew up in Trinidad, and she remembers her grandmother telling her about Jesus. And now she comes to our church with her son, Sean Adams. She is a first-generation immigrant from Trinidad. Audrey is an African-American woman who has two Hispanic foster children. Josie is first-generation Jordanian woman with four children. She and her four children come to church. Her husband does not come to church. I'm not even sure how much English he speaks, but she, as well as Audrey, started coming to our church because of the youth program. Charlene and Pat are of Jamaican descent. Charlene grew up in Jamaica. Small group. And when we have our greeting time on Sunday morning at Arlington, people just start moving all over the place and saying hello, and it's tough to get them to sit down. But they tell me before Christ Care, it wasn't that way. It was Christ Care that got people to know each other well enough that they warmly greeted and welcomed each other, as well as reaching out to others. So why am I telling you about the racial and ethnic background of all these people? It's because the church sits in a community that is very racially mixed, ethnically mixed, culturally mixed, socioeconomically mixed. It's a real mixed community there, and our church is looking more and more like that community, and I love that, and I hope it continues to be that way. If you came to our youth group on Wednesday night, you would see the fellowship hall filled with 30 or 40 kids of all different shapes and sizes and colors, from a pale Irish expression to just beautiful black-skinned, dark-skinned people. These beautiful kids who range in pigmentation, you know, from pale to dark, and they're beautiful, and they're wonderful, and they come, and it's a picture of our community. And most of those kids don't have any connection with the church besides the youth group. We don't even know a lot of their parents, but they love Caleb, and they love Becky. So this is a picture of what's happening in our church. I want to give you an invitation. I'm going to give you a couple invitations this morning. On January 26th, we're having a thing at our church that's a fun, parentheses, D, fundraiser. We want to have fun. We're trying to come up with events that allow us to meet people in our community. So we're going to have an international soup bowl night where we're going to give out empty ceramic bowls for people to fill up with soup. We're asking people to make soups that represent a whole bunch of different diverse ethnic backgrounds, and we're going to have soup and bread, and we're going to have music, and we're going to meet people, and we're going to have a good time. And you can, when you leave here today, out at the kiosk, there's some information that I have left that has my contact information if you want to. There's also a sign-up sheet if you want to say, hey, tell me more about Arlington. But one of the invitations there is to either come to this night, which would cost some money because it's a fundraiser, or if you want to make a soup for us and help us put on this international soup night, you could help us that way. Some of the kids make it from Wednesday night to church on Sunday morning. They almost never come with their parents. They just show up. Fernando came one Sunday because Ryan and LaVonna woke him up at 8 o'clock in the morning, and Fernando brought his sister and his brother. Fernando's a 13-year-old boy, and at the end of the service, he says to me, I'm going to come back next week. And I said, good. He goes, you want to know why I'm going to come back? Sure. because I had so much fun. Is that okay? Is it okay for a 13-year-old boy to come to church on his own and enjoy it so much and have fun that he wants to come back the next week? Is that okay? Sometimes Fernando and Danae and Gallo came to church in addition to those reasons because they were hungry on Sunday. And they knew that they'd get a lunch afterwards and someone would take care of them. Is that okay that we do that? Last summer I went to Fuge, the Fuge mission trip. It's a youth mission trip. And one of the leaders from our church on that trip was Danielle. Danielle kind of grew up in the Arlington Reformed Church. Her grandma went, her parents went on and off. And then Danielle, but when I got there, Danielle was a senior in high school. And she was actually going to another church with a friend of hers. But over time, she kind of got to know Caleb and Becky and a little bit more connected with what was going on at Arlington. She liked what was going on. She was doing some stuff with the youth group. And we said, Danielle, why don't you come on a high school weekend with us, a junior high weekend? Because I wanted to see how she was with kids, because I think maybe she's got a gift. And I also wanted to talk to her about faith. So after the weekend, I said, so Danielle, where are you with this whole gospel thing, this whole Jesus thing? And we talked a bit. She talked about her faith. She talked about struggles. And she was great with kids. So she kept doing more and more youth stuff. So she came on the Fuge mission trip. So I'm walking across campus on day one of Fuge. Danielle goes to Dutchess Community College. I've never talked to her about what her major was. I'm walking across campus by myself on day one. And I am not kidding. This thought just, it's almost like the words popped in front of me. Said, Danielle might change her major to youth ministry. And I think I actually stopped. Because it smelled like God to me. You know sometimes where you have your own thoughts and other times you think, where's that coming from? But I didn't want to be presumptuous. I heard it, and I said nothing to anybody. So 5 days later, I'm going through the cafeteria line, and there's a man about my age who says, oh, are you here with Danielle? Da, da, da. Oh, she's on my work site. She's so great. She's great with kids. You know, I'm so happy to hear that she's changing her major to youth ministry. And I found her. And I sat down and said, so Danielle, this guy just told me this thing. Let me tell you what happened to me 5 days ago. And we had this conversation and just, you know, you can't make this stuff up. This is revelation. This is inspiration. This is living into a mystery that becomes real in our lives. So she's applying to Eastern Nazarene College as well as some others for youth ministry. She's been working at Camp Taconic Retreat and Camp Center for the past year, exploring youth ministry and youth camp ministry. I think I've done 9 funerals of church people since I've been there in the 3 years. I don't know if that's a lot or a little. It seems like a lot. One of them was Bernice Reynolds. Bernice used to sit right around here. Bernice was in her 70s when I got there, and she had beaten cancer twice. It's epiphany. It's revelation. It's inspiration. It's transformation. It's God doing what God does, and we have the opportunity to ride shotgun, right? To be a part of it, which is a wonderful thing. Another quick invitation, 2 quick invitations. One is Kevin Warren came to the church 3 weeks or so after I was there, and there was this house in the back there that we didn't own, but it was in our parking lot. He said, dude, you gotta buy that house. You gotta get that house. I said, dude, there's a guy living there. 3 weeks later, that elderly man passed away. Which Kevin had nothing to do with, by the way. Just, you know, just a coincidence. The 3 adult children asked us if we wanted to buy the house. We said we don't have any money. To make a long story short, the barn has moved in. They're paying rent to be there or a covenant agreement. We decided to buy that house. We wanted to leverage it for ministry. The barn is operating in the ground floor, serving people in the community. We house the director of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship upstairs for an amount of money that's good for us and good for her. There's just amazing things happening. But we ran into an asbestos issue with that house, and at some point this year, we're going to probably have to find $20,000 to cover this ridiculous asbestos issue. We just got caught in the crossfire, really, between a couple of bureaucracies. You know, maybe you got $20,000 you want to give us. I'm kidding. But I'm also saying, you know what, if God puts it on your heart to help us with that, then let me know. We have a young man, this kid Ryan I told you about, who could probably, he'd probably stand a better chance of getting a job if he had a car. So, after you give a car to this other person, maybe the next car you could talk to me and we'll see if, you know, we can get a car for Ryan. There's a lot that we have to do as a church at Arlington, a lot that we have to figure out. You know, we get pulled in many directions as you do with church. I feel like I'm pulled in many directions. I feel like I need to take care of this, that, boom, 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 boom. And the wisdom of my wife is that she periodically says to me, like she said last summer, you need to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So I am focusing on trying to be a pastor, a preacher and a teacher, a leader, a caring person in all of those roles. And I covet your prayers in that regard. Do we still have a prayer meeting here on Thursday nights? Can you put Arlington on there and just pray for us? Because we want to not do it on our own strength. We want to do what God is leading us to do. We're all called to do the same thing in different ways. Paul, in that scripture we read, talked about the mystery being revealed and how God had used him to do a particular part of this plan, sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. And then he says this thing. He says, of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. He said, I've become a servant, a slave to this gospel. I give my life for it. Not because of anything I've done or earned, Paul says, because I'm the least of all the saints, but because of God's power working in me and through me, and because of the giftedness he's given me. So as Tony alluded to already, we are not called to be churchgoers. We're called to be followers of Christ 168 hours a week, to be servants of the gospel and to be servants of the God who authored this gospel, who looked into the world and said, man, this place is a mess. We need to shine some light into this darkness. And every one of us is called to do the same thing, but in our own special way. So I'll be available out there after service if you want to chat some more. I'm thrilled for the opportunity to be here. Hear the call through God's mighty power working in us. We can be God's light in this world. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your power, your light, your goodness, your miracle, your revelation, and the transformation that you bring. Lead us in the way that we should go. In Jesus' name, amen.